We're in a series on the value of broken things. Last week I preached on the value that God uses broken people. And if you did not hear that message, I would encourage you to get that. I've asked Russell to make a number of CDs of that. Maybe you know somebody who's living with a broken heart, and God is here to heal broken hearts and use broken people. And you can get a copy of that CD or listen to it online. Believe it will be a blessing to you, or maybe you can put it in the hands of somebody that it can be a blessing to. This morning, I want to preach on this thought, how to fix a broken marriage. How to fix a broken marriage. God is interested in broken things. God doesn't take broken things and throw them out the window. God takes broken things and He fixes them. And God takes a broken marriage, and God can take a broken marriage and put it back together. You might call your marriage a dysfunctional marriage or a dead marriage. I have heard marriage partners say, I am living with my mate, but my marriage is dead. That is, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm doing it because the Bible tells me I need to do it, but that's about it. The Bible isn't silent on the issue of tough marriages. If you read through the book of Hosea, you'll find a whole book dedicated to a difficult marriage. Remember, Hosea's wife had been unfaithful toward him. But even though Hosea was a kind and loving husband, Gomer left him over and over and ran back to her old lifestyle. Hosea's marriage was not under the best of circumstances. Certainly, we would not call it a good marriage. We would call it a broken marriage. But you know what God told Hosea to do? Go get your wife and bring her home. Be reconciled unto your wife. Hosea was committed to Gomer, get this, because he loved God more than he loved comfortable circumstances. Wherever the cancer of the broken home remains unchecked, this malignant growth of broken marriages eats its way into our society. This one lesson stands out with prominence on the pages of world history. Many historians attribute the disintegration of the Roman Empire in part to the broken home, to the broken marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage, my friend, is for life. God designed marriage for life. When God instituted matrimony, He made no provision for the separation of husband and wife. They are to cleave together. Marriage, according to the divine ordinance, is a lifelong union. But many marriages are broken today. They may be broken to the point of divorce. There are some, I'm sure, in our congregation that have been through that terrible thing called divorce. But marriages can be broken and not yet end in divorce, but still be broken. This morning, I'm preaching on how to fix a broken marriage. You may be experiencing pain in your marriage relationship. You may be forgotten, rejected, hurt, distant. Your marriage may be broken because of fresh wounds or a careless decision. But most marriages are broken over many things piling up over time. Usually a marriage is not broken over one incident. Usually a marriage is broken over an incident and an incident and an incident and an incident. And all of a sudden, things begin to crumble in the marriage. Sometimes there's a communication gap because of that. Sometimes there's infidelity where one is unfaithful to the other. Sometimes there's a lack of care and affection. And there's the taking of one another for granted, like, well, she's always going to be with me, or he's always going to be with me, or I just take them for granted. I don't appreciate them. Sometimes there's a crisis. Crisis situations can either make a marriage stronger, or crisis can also break a marriage. In difficult times, how couples respond to each other determines how good or worse their relationship is going to get. You may have given up on your marriage this morning. You may have just said, forget it. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to improve. Nothing can ever change. I'm going to live in this misery the rest of my life. You know, one of the things that the devil breathes in our hearts constantly is no hope. No hope for my situation. No change. There's no way out of this. I can't do anything about this. I'm boxed in on all four sides for the rest of my life. There are some in their marriage relationships that think that way. You may not verbalize it, but you think it. Your marriage relationship is of great value to God. Can I say that again? Your marriage relationship is of great value to God, no matter if it's broken or not. It's of great value to God. It is what God created. It was God's idea. If you are married, you are joined together by God. And God is greatly concerned that your broken marriage gets fixed. And that it gets fixed God's way. Today the world says move on. The world says give up and try another one. The world says I can't handle him or her anymore. I got to get out of here. That's all the world today. And it's happening at an alarming rate in our society. But this morning I want to preach to you hope, how to fix a broken marriage. First of all, I want you to see the importance of salvation. The importance of salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It's interesting, these words of fellowship and communion and concord, which means harmony and agreement. The Bible's asking a question that has an obvious answer. If you have somebody that's saved and that knows Christ as their personal Savior, and you have somebody that's not saved and doesn't know Christ, we can't have right fellowship. We can't have right agreement. We can't have communion. We can't have harmony with each other. There's something out of order. There's an unequal yoke. The first thing to help fixing a broken marriage is to understand that both husband and wife need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe part of the reason that your marriage is broken, maybe the big reason that your marriage is broken, is that you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You see, it's difficult to have a good relationship with your mate if you don't have a good relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, better said. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Spiritually, a husband and wife must be on the same page. This is a must for both to be born again believers. When one is saved and one is not, when one is sold out to God and the other is a nominal, uncommitted Christian, it strains the marriage. God wants us to be on the same page spiritually. And the same page spiritually begins with salvation. But there are a lot of marriages today that both are saved, but two are on two different planes spiritually. And my friend, when that's the case, fellowship, communion, harmony, and agreement cannot be there. There is a spiritual union that God designed for marriages, for husband and wife. Not only to be able to have the same interest in life and enjoy some of the same things, but also to be able to have spiritual communication. For you to be able to spiritually pray for each other and with each other. For you be able to share what God's doing in your life and how you're growing and what God's worked on your heart about. And to be able to serve together in local church ministry. Listen, God designed that as part, an important part of our marriages. You say, preacher, if salvation is so important, show me why. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible speaks about reconciliation. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or between man and man. All right? The whole Bible is written for the purpose of reconciliation. God wrote His Word so that we would understand that we could be reconciled to God. Now watch this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible states, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." See, reconciliation in the Scriptures assumes this. There's been a breakdown in man's relationship with God. We know that because of sin. When man chose to sin in the garden, and every man has chosen to sin since then, by the way, all of us are sinners. It would be good to remind ourselves of that. All of us are sinners. All of us have been estranged from God. Here the Bible uses the term enemies. That is every person standing before God from birth. So if you're here today, you need to understand that when you were born estranged from God as a sinner. In fact, the Bible says you are an enemy of God because of your sin. Reconciliation takes place by the death of His Son, the Bible says here. That is, God sent His Son. God sent His Son to earth to die, to give His life, to sacrifice Himself, so that man could be reconciled, brought back together with God. And my friend, if you've been saved, reconciliation with God has taken place. Thank God for Him wanting to reconcile with us. You know what? God could have been the type of God that said, no, no, forget that. But He wasn't. He was willing to give what was most precious so that you could have relationship with God through His Son. Now look at this, verse number 10, Romans chapter 5. Much more being reconciled, you're reconciled at salvation, we shall be saved by His life. What does that mean, preacher? That means that when Jesus comes back in the clouds, or when you die, you will be saved from hell, saved from the penalty of sin, and given a home in heaven because of His life. Now, wait a second. His life. Didn't He just die? Yes, He did. But He rose again. And because He rose again, you are saved, my friend, from penalty of death, penalty of sin, which is hell. You're saved from living with the devil forever in the lake of fire. You have a home in heaven because He reconciled you. And because He's risen from the dead, my friend, that's worth celebrating. That's worth rejoicing over. The only way that your relationship with God can be changed is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, it's not you coming up with some great method to get to God. They tried that in the Old Testament. It was called the Tower of Babel. And it didn't work. Man's still trying that today. It's called works, and it doesn't work. There's one way to be reconciled to God, according to the Scriptures, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between man and God, the Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5, the man, Christ Jesus, He's the one that brings the two parties together. The other week I was at a legal seminar, and they were discussing custody, legal custody of children. And then the lawyer was talking and talking about the rules on that and how grandparents are now involved in some of those things. And the lawyer does what? The lawyer goes and hopes to bring them together. Thank the Lord. I was meeting with Christian lawyers, and they said, "Pastors, we're working with you. We don't want to see people go through broken marriages." But things can be reconciled. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The importance, how to fix a broken marriage, begins with both partners getting saved, being born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now watch why this is so important. Get this morning. Every eyeball looking right up here. The reason that it's important to be reconciled to God is when you're reconciled to God, God puts in your heart the ability to be reconciled to others, including your wife and your husband. What happens in a broken marriage? I'll tell you what happens in a broken marriage. Two people grow apart. Two people become estranged. Two people become, at times, enemies. Some are living in a situation where if you could get out of it, your marriage, and still please God, you would. That's how bad it's gotten. But I want you to see this morning that if you've been reconciled to God, you've been saved, then you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means that through Christ, you can reconcile your marriage relationship. Things can be brought back together. You've been given the word of reconciliation. Obviously, we know in this context, it's dealing with the gospel. But here's the deal. The deal is this. You understand what reconciliation is. You understand that God brought you back to himself. And you returned to God. You came to God in salvation. You understand what it means to be transferred from an enemy relationship to a child-father relationship in your life. That, my friend, is salvation. If you're not saved this morning, the first step that you could take towards fixing a broken marriage is to get saved, is to be reconciled to God, is to believe what God says about it, and to come to His Son and repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again to pay for your sin and be saved today. First step. Second thing I want you to look at and how to fix a broken marriage is the impasse of stubbornness. The impasse of stubbornness. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Malachi chapter 2. God was dealing with husbands and he was dealing with them on how they were treating their wives. They were dealing with their wives treacherously. They were divorcing their wives. And God says, don't do that. Instead, make sure that you take heed to your spirit. Your spirit needs to be broken over your broken marriage. That's what he was getting at. Now, Mark chapter 10, he's dealing with the same problem, and he's dealing with it when Moses wrote back in Deuteronomy chapter 24 regarding divorce, regarding a broken marriage. Stubbornness in relationships creates an impasse, creates a stalemate, creates a gridlock or a dead end. I want you to see this in Mark chapter 10. The Bible says in verse number 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, watch these words, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Why did Moses write what he wrote to them regarding the bill of divorcement? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Could I put another term there that's used throughout Scripture? Because of the stubbornness of their hearts. You know why marriages are broken today? Hear me and hear me well. Number one reason, stubbornness. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Still having the same problems today that we had 2,000 years ago. And Jesus writes here and says, from the beginning it wasn't so. Listen, I didn't make it so that the marriage could be broken forever. That was not my plan. My plan was that you would cleave together, that you would stay together, that you would work through things in your marriage, that you would show that I'm in your marriage. But because of the hardness of your hearts, Matthew chapter 19, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I want you to look at stubbornness with me in the scriptures this morning as we look at this impasse. Because a marriage cannot be fixed. A relationship cannot be fixed until somebody takes stubbornness and removes it out of their life. It cannot be fixed. You're at an impasse. If you're going to hold on to your stubbornness, you're at an impasse in your marriage relationship. It must be fixed, and it must be fixed by dealing with stubbornness in your heart. I want you to see in Psalm chapter 78, verse number 8, a characteristic of stubbornness. Psalm 78, verse number 8. The Bible says in this verse, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. A stubborn mate is one who will not set their heart aright with God about their mate. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. A stubborn mate is one who will not set their heart right with God about their mate. That's stubbornness. Their spirit is not steadfast. It's someone who refuses to get his heart right with God or with his mate on the matter. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, the Bible says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Listen, you harden your neck in your marriage relationship, you both stand there and you both hold your ground for all that you're worth. You hear me? That's how marriages are destroyed, and that without remedy. When stubbornness rises up in our hearts and we hold on at all costs. My friend, that's why marriages are being destroyed today. Because nobody will give in on anything. Nobody will be broken over their wrongs in that marriage relationship. And so you're at an impasse. You're at a stalemate. You're at a gridlock going nowhere. He that being often reproved. I don't want marriages to be destroyed and families to be destroyed without remedy. But my friend, it happens when we harden our neck. When we become stubborn. You know what the characteristic of a strange woman is? That she's stubborn. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 11, she's loud and stubborn, the Bible says. I don't want to be linked. I don't want to be identified with that crowd, and neither should you. Stubbornness, it creates impasses. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, turn there with me if you would. Jesus is healing. And he's got critics all around him. Verse number 5. The Bible says, And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Why was he angry? He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was broken with the people around him. At the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Here in Mark 3, the crowd was looking to catch Jesus in the wrong. Hear me this morning. You want to continue to break your marriage? Your marriage is broken when all you can do is find fault with your mate. Everything in your mate's life is a glaring issue. Friend, I'll be honest with you, you have a hard heart. Because people that are looking to find fault all the time, people that are looking to magnify things all the time in other people's lives, that comes from a hard heart. It's the hard heart that's creating a stalemate in your marriage. It's stubbornness that creates walls. It's stubbornness that breaks the heart of your mate. Do you understand that the stubbornness here in Mark chapter 3 broke the heart of Jesus? It made him angry, and it broke his heart. Their hard-heartedness. Stubbornness occurs when we refuse to believe and think differently about our mates. He will always be that way, preacher. She's never going to change. Stubbornness. He hurt me and I'll never get over it in my life. Stubbornness occurs when we refuse to change the way we speak, act, and treat our mates. Stubbornness has zero signs of tenderness toward the one we should be tender to. In fact, the one we should be the most tender to. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Jesus experienced the stubbornness when he said, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Stubbornness. So what did Jesus do? What did God do with that? I gave them over to it, the Bible says. I gave them over to their own lusts. Listen, hear me this morning. Nobody can solve stubbornness in your heart but you. God couldn't solve it in his own people's heart. God was to the point, I can't do anything. The only thing I can do is let them go after it. Their own stubbornness. It's interesting that even God could do nothing with a stubborn heart. Can I ask you a question this morning, husband, wife? What do you want to achieve by being stubborn? What's the end goal? My way? Forcing your will? When you insist on having something your way? Marriage partners often become stubborn because of hurt and pride. They feel it is the right reaction to wrongs that have occurred in their marriage. Stubbornness is often connected with fear in the relationship. It is connected with a lack of trust. And it is in the heart of a person who wants to have control. That is what comes along with stubbornness. Are you the type of person that if your mate tries to push you in one direction, you're more likely to dig in your heels and start pushing back? A lot of marriages functioning that way today. Brethren, it doesn't work. It leads to a broken marriage. It leads to an impasse. It leads to a stalemate. One marriage partner, when she let go of her stubbornness, described it as great freedom. You see, stubbornness is what breaks a marriage apart. It's easy to see the mistakes and annoyances that our spouses have. It's much harder to look inwardly and identify the ways we contributed to the problems and identify our own stubbornness. A broken marriage cannot be fixed without stubborn hearts being broken. I do marriage counseling. Some of it I go back to my knees and say, "Lord, can't you fix this? Lord, it's not pleasing that this goes on like this. This is your marriage. Lord, you brought these two people together. Lord, you have a plan for them to have a sweet and God-honoring marriage." And stubbornness keeps it from happening. I want you to contrast stubbornness with Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles if you would with me. Here the Bible says, instruction for us. Be kind one to another. What's the next word? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The book ends our kindness and forgiveness. But in order for both of those to be present in your marriage, there must be the middle word in your heart. It's called tenderheartedness. It's the opposite of hard-heartedness. It's the opposite of stubbornness. You say, "Preacher, you don't understand. If you were in my situation, you'd be stubborn too." No, I'm telling you, I'm trying to help you this morning how to fix a broken marriage. You can't fix it until you become tender-hearted in your life. Until you become broken about your own actions and attitudes and responses to that individual. There must be a brokenness. There must be a tender-heartedness if there's a hope for a marriage to be fixed. It's broken. Notice where kindness and forgiveness flow. Notice the kind of heart that it flows from. It flows from a tender heart. What a dramatic contrast to someone who has a stubborn heart. Get this. Two tender hearts equal a thriving marriage. Two hard hearts equal a striving marriage. One hard heart equals a striving marriage. But if both become tender, you're going to see that relationship begin to heal. You're going to see that relationship fixed by God's power. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if you have a tender heart, you can confess your fault. You know that? You can confess where you're wrong if you have a tender heart. But you can't if you have a stubborn heart. You won't. The Bible says here, confess your faults one to another. And then what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. That may need to take place in some marriage this morning. You may need to get alone and confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Ask Him to give you empathy for your spouse. That you need to understand how those hurts have harmed your marriage. Listen to your partner's version of what happened without getting defensive. Consider how that knowledge can broaden your perspective on your relationship. Confess your wrong specifically to God and to your spouse. In a marriage relationship that is broken, both parties have failed in their roles and responsibilities in the marriage, not just one. It is a two-way street. Marriage is a two-way street. That means when there's problems on both sides. And those problems need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with by a tender heart. The roles are given to us in Ephesians. There's a story about two brothers. They lived on adjoining farms. But they had a deep quarrel between them. They had often shared their resources, but that practice stopped, and there was nothing left but bitterness. One morning, a brother we will call John answered a knock at his door, and it was a carpenter. The carpenter asked if there was any work to do. John said there was something he could do. He took the carpenter to where the two properties met and showed him how the other brother had taken a bulldozer and created a creek where the meadow used to be. John, the one brother, said, "I know he did this to make me angry. I want you to help me get even by building a big fence so I won't have to see him or his property again." So the carpenter worked hard all day. When he reported back to John, John noticed there was no fence. The carpenter had used his skill and built a bridge over the creek instead of a fence. John's brother saw the bridge and was quite moved that his brother would do such a thing. The two brothers met in the middle and embraced. They saw the carpenter packing his tools and asked him to stay a while and do more work. The carpenter replied, "I'm sorry, but I have other bridges to build." Marriage couples, you're going to keep building fences? Just keep building them. Or are you going to start to build a bridge to one another? If you're going to build a bridge, it will begin with breaking your heart being broken over your stubbornness. After 125 years, the infamous feud between the Hatfield and the McCoys became history. 60 descendants of the original clans gathered on Saturday, June 14, 2003, in Pikefield, Kentucky, to sign a document declaring an official end to more than a century of hatred and bloodshed.
When's that document going to be for your marriage? When are you going to sign an end to it? I'm not living this way anymore. I'm not going to live in this marriage like this anymore. I'm laying down weapons. The impasse of stubbornness. How to fix a broken marriage? You got to deal with the impasse. And only you can deal with it. Nobody else can. People that love you can try to speak to you till they're blue in the face. But if you won't give it up, then you will stay at a stalemate. You will stay at an impasse in the most important relationship in your life outside of your relationship with God. And hear me, if you're at an impasse with your mate, you're at an impasse with God. You're in a stalemate with your mate, you're at a stalemate with God. Why live there? Why go another day? Why go another month? Why spend another year living like that when it can be fixed if we'd lay aside our stubbornness? Thirdly, the implementation of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You say, how do you fix a broken marriage? Listen, what I'm going to give here in the scriptures, you cannot practice unless you have dealt with stubbornness. But if you deal with stubbornness and you deal with bitterness, then you will be free to receive love and you will be free to give love in your marriage relationship. If you don't deal with what we just went over, then you won't be able to get to this step. Here's what the Bible says. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth. That means love. You have a love relationship in your marriage. That means you're willing to suffer. And you're willing to suffer long. Is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and here's a big one, thinketh no evil. I was talking to a pastor earlier this week, and he was sharing with me how that the Lord had put on his heart about thinking no evil, and how he had begun to think evil of another pastor. You know what that pastor did? That pastor traveled out and met with that other pastor and sat in his office and apologized to him for thinking evil. He put love into practice. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You're not happy when your mate's not right with the Lord, or when there's iniquity in one of your children's lives, or there's sin that's come out. You don't jump up and down about that. Not where there's love. You rejoice in the truth. And then it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what's to be characteristic of our relationship with one another. There's way too many couples today thinking like this, I can't take it anymore. That's not a thought of biblical love. Because biblical love says you can take it. Biblical love says I make the choice to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. My friend, that is what our marriages should be characterized by. And that's not just for young couples who are crossing the threshold. That's for all marriages. That's what ought to be characteristic. It's to suffer and then follow that with kindness. That's what marriage is supposed to be. It's to not seek one's own and then to think no evil about your mate. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And listen to me. Biblical love will fix a lot of things. I want you to see what it fixes. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. The implementation of biblical love will help to fix your broken marriage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And above all things, having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love allows me to move beyond a sin that my wife commits against me. Love says, I love her too much to allow that to divide me from her. Love says that's covered. That's what ought to be happening in our marriages. Brethren, God has biblical resolution. God has biblical principles here to follow. It begins with salvation. Salvation's important. Hard to be on the same page. Hard to be in agreement when one is saved and the other is not. If you're not saved this morning and you want to fix your marriage, then make a move towards God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ this morning. But then, if you're saved, there's the impasse of stubbornness. And as long as you hold on to it, it will remain an impasse. God wants to deal with you about it. God wants to make your heart tender. God wants you so that you don't hold on to all things. You're not building fences between you and your mate. God wants that tender-heartedness that results in kindness and forgiveness. Only you can make the choice. And when that's in place, you can begin to practice biblical love. My friend, those are principles that God has in His Word for us so that a broken marriage can be fixed. You remember this. If your marriage is broken, God's not content with it that way. God is very interested in your marriage. God values your marriage. You ought to value it as much as God does to say this, God, I'm going to do it your way. Whatever I've been trying, God, has not worked. But Lord, I'm going to try your way. I'm going to trust your word.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.